I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 together. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I am going to begin a series entitled, I Am Not Ashamed. I Am Not Ashamed. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at different passages of Scripture that highlight this particular word in relationship to sharing the gospel with others, in relationship to being the right kind of testimony and how we live, not just how we talk, but how we live. And not living a life in which we are ashamed of whom we belong to. I grew up in a time when behavior in the 1960s was something that was often brought up. Behavior of the culture. At that time, we had the flower children that were abundant and the rebellion that was seen on college campuses all around the country, the dress rebellion, the hair rebellion, all the different things that you could see, and wanting to live the drug life. That was often a thing, and many people said at that particular time, and specifically Ronald Reagan, who in California put the students on notice in the California universities, we're not going to put up with this. And he took a lot of heat as governor of California whenever he stood up against that kind of nonsense that was going on. And he basically told people on national television they ought to be ashamed of themselves. And the question was, why aren't they? Why aren't they ashamed of themselves? Because they found in their own selves this new freedom, and I can do whatever I want to do. I can dress like I want to. I don't have to abide by the mores and rules and things that have been established by other people. I just want to do my own thing. It's very interesting to me that young people have a tendency, and this has been true for a number of years, as they get older, they become more what? Conservative. This has been an interesting trend. A lot of those that grew up in the 60s today are not like they were in the 60s. You see, we began at that particular time this extended adolescence, which has grown today to portions beyond the pale, where young people, instead of being productive citizens who will, you know, contribute to society, instead are at home with mommy and daddy, letting them pay the bills while they sit down in the basement playing their video games till they're 28, 29 years of age. Now, that's not every young person. There are some that have grown up in a Bible-believing church, and they know better than that. But we're living in a time today where adolescence is extended, where we don't think seriously. We don't care. That's a major problem. If you don't care. I think that we ought to understand that we ought to teach our children to care. To care about their behavior. To care about how they look when they go out into public. Why is it, as Dr. Watt pointed out, that people feel it's all right, I'll just get up and just wear my PJs and go down here to the Shell station and get my coffee and stuff in the morning and everybody has to look at that. That's troubling to me. It means that society is crumbling. It's crumbling because people don't know how, as Aunt Carolyn used to say, they don't know how to go to the city. They don't know how to go to town. You know, in yesteryear, we've just finished up the 1800s in sixth grade history. We cheer congratulations to us. We made it through the 1800s. We're now in the early 1900s. And we were talking about what it meant to go to town. They only got to go to town maybe once a month if they lived in the outlying areas. They had to take a horse and buggy to get there. And people dressed up when they went into town. Today, we don't dress up for much of anything. If I go down to downtown on a Sunday dressed up like that, they think I came from a funeral. Now, some of you may think that you came from a funeral after I get through preaching. I said, well, that was the worst funeral. No, wait, that was church. I'm getting confused. People think you were out at a funeral, or maybe you're an owner of a company or something. Because people don't dress up for much of anything anymore. And in many ways, we have become a slob culture, and we're not ashamed of that. And we should be. There should be a measure of shame that comes upon us whenever we don't do things with quality, with excellence. I think that we need to get back to that today. And so I've begun this series, and Timothy is an example in the Scripture of a young man, 40. And we're not talking about a teenager here. This is a 40-year-old man here that Paul is dealing with, who evidently, in the text that we see here, struggled with this matter of being ashamed of Paul because he had been in and out of prison. You know, there are folks that go to prison, and when I was growing up, we were always taught, you don't want to go to jail. You don't want to disobey the law and end up in jail. Because if you go to jail, we're not bailing you out. That used to scare me half to death. You mean, if I go to jail, you're not going to bail me out? I just figured I didn't have enough money to bail myself out. And I figured Mom and Dad would probably help out with that. But they told me, you get in trouble with the law, you go to jail, that's where you're staying. And the jailkeeper's your new daddy. And you better like it. Okay? Because if you mistreat him, all kinds of bad things are going to happen. All right? Now, that was frightening to me. I remember going to a prison right out of high school, and went and played my trumpet, as a matter of fact. I was at Bob Jones University that had a halfway house that had a ministry there, and so I was invited to go. I went several times, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and we would go in there, and there were guys in there younger than I was that were in there, and I would sit down with them, begin to talk with them, and I said, you're in this halfway house now. That means you're being released from jail. What did you do? And a lot of times it was petty theft or robbery or something of that nature. And I would ask them, I said, well, what's your plan? And for the most part, none of them had any idea. They had no idea. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be able to get a job because I've got a prison record now. And it just put on me this measure of shame that this young person was going to carry with them for years. I do screening on every one of our coaches. I get to see the screens, what comes back. I see the arrest records, if there's any that come back. It doesn't happen very often, but it comes out. And so I'll have an interview with them. Sometimes it was some petty thing 20-something years ago. I don't hold that against them because a lot of people grow up and they realize that some people get saved. Amen? They don't do that stuff anymore. Now, if I see something that's recent, we have a little chit-chat, and they don't coach because I'm not going to run the risk of having somebody upset. And we have signs posted all over our property here that if you have a sex offender status or you are a predator, don't come up on this property because you're going to jail if you do. We have to protect the boys and girls that are up here. There's a stigma associated with prison. And Timothy, I think, was overwhelmed by that stigma that was on Paul, and we see that brought out in chapter 1. I want to read we'll read all the verses of this particular chapter because I want you to see where I'm going with this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. In other words, he was praying faithfully for Timothy. He was taking Timothy before the throne of grace and upholding him before the Lord, seeking God's best for him. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to stop for just a moment before I read any further to comment on verse 6. Do you realize, Christian, that it's your job to stir up the gift that is within you? You know, we have this idea that God has to do everything. God's the only one that does anything. You know, we're just kind of these zombies and God does this and God does that. Yes, God works in our hearts and lives, but you've got responsibilities too. Don't ever forget it. You have responsibilities. When God says to a parent, train up a child in the way he should go, he's talking to parents. He's not going to do it for you. Are you listening to me? God's not going to do it for you. You've got to train up your children. And when God says, stir up the gift that is within thee, he expects us to do that. Now, what does that mean? It means there's a consciousness and a taking up of responsibility that's been given to me. It's my job to stir up the gift. I don't know what gift I have. I have no idea what gift I have. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees until God shows you what it is. He will. Every born-again child of God is given gifts to serve Him. There are some people that are given gifts of helps. Boy, I thank God every day for those people that God has raised up in this church that have a gift of helps. There are others that have a gift of administration. There are others, there's a whole list that's given to us of a gift of teaching. As a matter of fact, God says, I give gifts of people to the church to teach and to train. That's a gift of God. And you have and I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility to find out what that gift is and stir it up. You know what it means to stir. You know, whenever you go to your refrigerator, like I did the other day, I said, you know what, I think I'm going to have Italian dressing. I haven't had that. I usually have ranch dressing. I just can't get past having my ranch. I love that. But anyway, I said, I'm going to do Italian. And I go in there and I pull it out of the refrigerator. What do you notice about Italian dressing that hasn't been stirred up in a while? All of the goodies are down in the bottom. All right? Now, if you just pull the lid off and do chug-a-lug on top of your salad, you're going to have a whole lot of oil and you're going to have none of the good stuff. So what do? Shake it up really good. All right? Pour it on there now. Yeah, I got all the good stuff. Well, that's the same thing for you, Christian. God's given you a gift. And if you're not using it, it has to be stirred up. It has to be stirred. It has to be shaken. You've got to get with it. That's the picture that's given here. And Paul's speaking to Timothy and said, listen, Timothy, you were given gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. You need to stir that up. He had been given a gift to be a pastor of at least two churches that we know of in the Bible. The church at Ephesus, and then he was also in another church. He helped out in other ministries as well. But I want you to see that as we continue on in verse 8. Be not thou therefore. Now, you've heard that expression. When you see the word therefore, you need to think about why it's there for. All right? Be not thou therefore ashamed. Wow, Paul. Where are you going with this? Where are you going with this? Be not thou therefore ashamed. But notice what he says. Ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now we have some indication here in verse 7 that Timothy struggled with timidity. We read in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word fear there is the word, the Greek word can be translated timidity, timid. Kind of recoil back from the afflictions of the gospel. Timothy had an issue there. He was 40 years old, gifted individual, who had been given the benefit of two godly ladies in his life, whose faith had been transferred to him because of their testimony. And he says, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner. A prisoner of the Lord in the carrying out of the gospel. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, think about that. That phrase appears several times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That he determined that we would be transformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he did so. He planned that out before the foundation of the world. And he brings that thought out here. This grace was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That was what God determined to do, that he was going to give his grace. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, everybody say those next few words. I am not ashamed. Would you say them again, please? I am not ashamed. Second time he's brought this phrase up, but he's not done. Notice, please, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You could substitute the word Timothy here, because that's who he's speaking. Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not what of my chain? He wasn't ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as we begin this series of messages on not being ashamed. I am not ashamed. Lord, I pray that you would bring out through your holy word the truths that we need. We live in a day and age in which we're afraid to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're afraid to talk to people about the Lord. And sometimes we feel uncomfortable when people ask us, "Are you a Christian?" And we stutter for a few moments, and finally we get the words out, which should just flow from our lips, because we are indeed children of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might understand that the stigma of being a Christian even plays out when your people have to endure hardship and affliction, such as Paul did, being a prisoner. I pray that you would help us to learn these important truths, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you something. What was the secret of Paul's ability to not be ashamed? Now, it's not really a secret. We kind of use that word a lot, you know. What's the secret ingredient? I grew up always wondering what the ingredients were in Kentucky Fried Chicken, because they keep their particular ingredients for what they use to fry their chicken in. They've got it locked up in a safe up in Kentucky somewhere. Seven herbs and what? Spices, all right? Seven. We don't know to this day what the seven herbs and spice are, because it's a secret. But I want you to know something about the Apostle Paul. He says on three occasions here in this chapter, which is his swan song, this is his last letter. He's writing from prison. And he tells Timothy, I am not ashamed, and I don't want you to be ashamed of me either. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Though I'm in shackles because of the work of the gospel, I am not ashamed. What was Paul's secret, if you want to use that word, of his ability not to be ashamed? What can enable us to do the very same thing? I think it's an important question to ask. As we progress in the years, I'm 56, working on number 57, trying to catch up with Bill. I turned gray at 30, 38, 39. Bill just has started to show a little bit of gray hair. I remarked for years about how Bill could look so young, you know, and he's older than I am. But anyway, it's a fact that he's not around children all day long. I'll tell you something. It'll mess with your hair. That's why Dr. Watt doesn't have any. He doesn't have any to turn gray because it just all is gone. He shaves it off. And I don't know why Ben went bald-headed on us. I still haven't figured that out. But I think he thinks it enhances his manly beauty. You can comment on later on our Facebook page if you'd like. But, you know, we live in times where we're going to be called upon to pay a price to walk with the Lord Jesus. But my point is this. Are we ashamed of what the Bible has to say and why we take the stands that we take? If we are, we'll just give in to the pressure. That's what people do. We give in to pressure because we don't want to be ashamed. It makes us look bad in the public eye. Do you think it looked good when Paul was taken to that house and shackled there from time to time? He had freedom. He had some freedom, but part of that time he spent in shackles just because of the nature of the Roman government. But he was allowed to move about in this house, and whenever he would have to go before the magistrate, they would shackle him and bring him along, and people would see him. We read about this one young man in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. This man came to visit. Wasn't ashamed. Evidently, somewhere in the house, Paul would be chained from time. Maybe it was a ball and chain. Or maybe it had some limited movement. But he did not have full liberty. And he said, this man came and he ministered to me. He was not ashamed. I want us to think very quickly, we've got just a few minutes here, about the word that the Bible uses both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament for this particular word, ashamed. It's the Greek word episkunomai. Episkunomai. And it means to become pale. The sense of being ashamed, having a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a thing. Now that's interesting to me. You know, there are certain things that ought to shame us and we don't do them. Can you imagine if I decided that I was going to go down here to one of these bars and go in there and order me a drink? I'm not the most well-known individual, but there's a lot of people who know who I am. Been up here at the ballpark, the school, or whatever. And I'm sure, hey, we saw Todd Brainerd down there at the bar. What would happen to my testimony? It would be gone just like that. And do you think I'd get it back? No. I'd be a fool to think that I could get it back. You see, when a Christian does something foolish like that, somebody that has claimed to be a Christian, and then goes out and does something like that, you're unforgiven. You're unforgiven. It's not going to happen. I have no interest in doing that. But if I went down there to the bar, and I went in there and somebody saw me that knew me, all over the community it would go, hey, Todd Brainerd, you know, pastor of Grace Bible Church and the leader up there at Gospel Projects, I saw him down at the bar. And my testimony, just like that, gone. What keeps me out? Well, first of all, I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm not ashamed to stand with the Lord on that. I know what I believe about alcoholism. I know what I believe about what the Bible teaches. I think it's just as crystal clear as can be. But there's some people that don't think so because they want to drink. All right? Isn't that amazing? They don't think so because they want to drink. I mentioned this before in relationship to how women are treated by many within the church today, of how in Protestantism, it was King Henry VIII that sent this attitude about how women could be treated. and got the sanction of the church. And it just filtered down into society. And it's been passed down that women are just something that men use for pleasure. That came out of the Protestant church. Because once the Archbishop of Canterbury put his stamp on the first divorce, he had to do it on the second divorce, and on the third divorce, and on the fourth divorce, and on the fifth divorce. And finally, he didn't even bother on the rest. And that had a trickle-down effect on society, where women were viewed in a different way. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They should have been ashamed of himself. Do I hear an amen? Should have been ashamed. He went to the Catholic leader and said, "I want a divorce." And they said, "No, you're not going to get it from us." So he formed his own church to get what he wanted. He should have been ashamed, but he wasn't. Now, how come sometimes we're ashamed of good things like the gospel and the afflictions that come from the gospel? It's because we're letting the culture set the agenda for our lives rather than letting the Bible set the agenda for our lives. I want to encourage you to read Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is the parallel passage to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Three times the Apostle Paul brings up this matter of not being ashamed, and three times in Psalm 25 it says the very same thing, "I am not ashamed." I would encourage you to read that passage. Lord willing, next time we have an opportunity to be together for me to preach on a Sunday evening service, we'll talk about Psalm 25 because I'm going to take you there. But I want you to read ahead because I want us to consider, am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of those who suffer affliction for the cause of Jesus Christ? If I am, why am I? And what can I do to correct it? That's what we're going to take up as we look at the Apostle Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, telling him, "Listen, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed. You're timid, and it's time to buck up." You don't know what that means? Look it up in Southern Lingo Dictionary. All right? Buck up. Get tough. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And that's what we need to do, Christians. We need to buck up and not be afraid. When someone says, "Are you a Christian? Where do you go to church?" "Well, I go to church." Why? Why don't you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be afraid? May God help us not to be ashamed. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, it's so clear that we're not to be ashamed, but rather we are to look to Thee and not worry about what the world thinks. They already hate Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They do so to this very hour, hated and despised by Satan and the followers of this world. Why would we run from our faith? Why would we run from the testimony of the faith? Help us, dear Lord, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but that we might be faithful in its distribution, faithful in our missionary work here in Milton. We might tell others and not worry about what people think. Help us not to be ashamed. Help us to move past our timidity and to do as Paul encouraged Timothy, to not be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.